Okay. We are in gear. Let's pray. May your word be effective as we study it. We know that in this life, Father, we cross paths with people who are false teachers. We live in a day where it's difficult for people to identify the false teachers as they really are because it's not politically correct. We're thankful that your Spirit and Peter were not politically correct, and that they identify them for who they are and how they behave without reticence. And we are grateful for that. And may the time that we spend this morning be an encouragement to us, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, back to 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. I did appreciate the opportunity not to do the preaching in these last two Sundays. I thank Chris for the help with that. Helped me a lot because I was able to get a lot accomplished. And I know he intended to have me rest, but there is no rest for the preacher. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? And so I was able to get I got a lot of material done, which is going to be nice because I'm going to use it in the fall part of it, and I hadn't intended to do that when I did that work. And so in the classes in Woodburn I had handed out over a year, 112 pages of syllabi on kingdoms, and then, 83, I think, in Christ in you and you in Christ, and how a position in Christ activates regeneration. And so I handed out that many pages, didn't get too far. I mean, I'm already game planning how I'm going to lap back the side off for this quarter and then carry on. And then with the exams, get those done as teaching tools. I smile sometimes when I write exams for everything. I mean, any day classes or evening school. And the reason I smile is because I wonder if some people think they're so smart would take those exams in some of these subjects and how they would do. Because they're very class specific. And I would give away questions, but I better not. I had fun with some of those to drive the point, and that's the way you write exams. I try to write them so that if you miss it, you'll know why. If you don't miss it, and you look at two or three questions together, you understand the punch of the questions and what they're trying to set in your mind. And so that helped me a lot, and I was thankful I didn't have sermon synopses to put on the internet. And I enjoy that ministry a great deal, but I also was very grateful not to have to spend the time to write 3,000 or more words sometimes on each of those for 2 weeks. And so some saints ended up short because I took away their devotions for 2 weeks. But I guess they understood in that. Now, I say that because every time I turn around and say I need to stop that, it's killing me because of the time. And it gets really interesting. Pray for me on Thursday nights. It gets real late on Thursday night when I'm writing those synopses. And I get so tired sometimes, I say, I've got to get them done. I need them not to be on my table on Friday. Because if they're on my table on Friday, it means my mind just goes that way instead of where it needs to go. And so I'm writing a lot more. You're getting a commentary on the Petrines out of this. So there's a lot of material that goes out. But I was glad I didn't have to do that this week. It was nice to come home from dinner with my son on Thursday night and not to have to even think about writing a synopsis. And every time I've told you the stories, how every time I really am ready to give up, God just gives me a kick in the seat of the pants and says, you know, it's helping a lot of people in a lot of places. And I don't know it. I didn't know it. I've told you about the lady in Russia, the prison chaplain in Russia. And I got a forwarded email from her. I never get an email directly from her because somebody's sending them. I'm not sending them directly to her. And she's teaching women's Bible studies in prisons in Moscow. And she's taking the sermon synopses and using that as subject matter over there. And you have no idea. I needed that when I found out. And every now and then I get a little word that says, yeah, you know, appreciate this. And she talks about it in her emails with the person who's sending them. And that's always a good thing. And then I know of a number of people that are not in the best teaching circumstances that are using those for all week long. They go through that material. They have the sermon outline and they have the synopsis and use that as a devotion. And it's not because I wrote it, but it's because that's mostly scripture. And that's why. If somebody wants to do that with that material, I'm really glad, because I don't use a lot of illustration in it. I was pretty convinced. I use illustrations, yes, but I've been very careful, I hope, in that matter, to use them that appropriately. I don't want you to go home and remember the illustration and forget the message. And that's what happens. I know a lot of preachers have that idea. They can get the good stories. The old Southern boys are good at that. They could tell a story and everybody would remember it, and you never knew what they said. And so, anyway, I'm taking time I don't have, but I appreciate that opportunity to relate. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We didn't finish verse 11, and it really went better with verse 10. But let me read from 10, and I want to read down to where we're going to stop at verse 14. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in uncleanness and despise government, I'm just going to read the AV, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to blaspheme. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring no blasphemy against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward or wages of unrighteousness as they counted pleasure, hedonism, to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of an adulteress, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Quite a list. That is not a commendable pedigree. When you look at that list of names and you say, well, you read Jude, it's almost as bad. No, they're equally bad. Peter is much more to the point and relates to the punishment of these individuals than Jude is. Jude has there some very similar material. That's one reason I wanted to read it. There's a big discussion as to which was written first. Was Peter written first or was Jude written first? And I smile as I look at commentators when we get here into this segment, especially when we get to verse 12, when we deal with the brute beast thing, then there's a discussion again of which was first. And of the commentaries that I've looked at that discussed it here, about half and half. Half will say it comes from Jude, and half say it, Peter copied Jude. The other half say that Peter predated Jude, and the Holy Spirit worked both ways. What is interesting, when I thought about it as I was looking at it, The liberals want Jude to be first, and the more conservative want 2 Peter to be first. And it's really interesting how they do it because of their presuppositions on that. You don't care about that in that matter. Okay, let's talk false teachers real quick. I made a typo. It's not that way in my notes. The problem is I burned those handwritten, so they're... I can't prove that I had it right in the first place. I did, though. My first line, false teachers rush in where angels refuse to speak. I tried to play that off of the angels fear to tread line. But they do not... I mean, false teachers will do things that angels won't. And we talked about that last time. I believe this angels issue, and not last time, we were set up for it last time. We're going to talk about it. Are these angels unfallen angels, elect angels, or do they include the fallen angels? And we'll look at that as we look at verse 11. False teachers resemble ignorant animals. They have animalistic characteristics, especially in spiritual things. And we will talk about that in 12. False teachers revolt in that they carry on their blasphemy. And we talked about blasphemy. Peter likes to use the word blasphemy, and you don't find it in most English translations. And we'll be looking at that in verse 12. False teachers receive wages for their unrighteousness. And it's rather interesting when we see the word wages, and this is a setup for next Sunday, if God permits. And that is, there's a guy down in the context who was involved with wages, and his name was Balaam. And we began that double message, at least a double message, on Balaam as we come to verses 15 and 16 next week. And at that point, we'll be discussing some of Balaam. And if you read the Balaam story and you just tie it back to 22 through 24 of Numbers, you're going to say, what in the world is he talking about? You have to remember chapter 25 is in Numbers, and many do not. It's been interesting. I've heard it preached, and they've forgotten the whole problem with Balaam. Because you read 22 through 25, Balaam did not take any money to go down to curse Israel from Balak. Not when he went down. And we know, and we'll look at that story. But when you get to 25, you get some sense of what he did. He was up in Aram, up in Syria. And he goes down and he comes down. And I'll talk about that next week instead of this morning. But wages. Doing something for payment. In some way, false teachers reveal the true character of their sin nature. You'll see that in 13. And then that sin nature is rampant. Galatians 5 gives us three categories that relate to the sin nature of works of the flesh. You have sexual works of the flesh, you have religious works of the flesh, and you have we call them general works of the flesh because they don't categorize real well. If you want to categorize them, call them social works of the flesh. And so these guys work in all areas. And these false teachers are party boys. And they like all kinds of parties. And they party all day and all night. And you'll see especially they're doing the daytime thing when we look at this. They have daytime partying, and we'll see that in a moment. And what happens, these false teachers bring ruin to unstable people in the church. They bring ruin, the lack of stability. I have a couple of books that I've read recently in the last year about what has happened to a lot of so-called evangelical churches with some of the things that have happened with the purpose-driven church concept and all of that. And it has been very interesting that many of the old people, because they're old, no, it's not because they're old, They have backgrounds in the scriptures, and they have been driven out of evangelical churches because they're old fogies. And that's part of the program. I mean, they've driven the people that build the buildings, the people that supported the church for years and years and years. And many of them have been absolutely asked to leave. And that was kind. They were told to leave. And it was because they didn't agree with that social program of the purpose-driven situation. And that's not totally dead yet. But those poor people have ended up in a lot of places that they wouldn't have wanted to be, because they've had pastors that all of a sudden wanted to go in the church growth business, and the pastors that didn't want to teach anything of consequences. And so it's rather interesting. And that is a great, great contemporary example of what? False teachers. And I said it, I believe it is. And in that matter. Now, 2:11. The intelligence of angels concerning what they say about glories. And it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, do not blaspheme against them before the Lord. The antecedent of the them takes us back to the word at the end of verse 10, which is the word dignities, which is the word of the plural word for glory. And so I'm going to just translate it literally. Glories. We did talk about that a little bit before, about whether these are relating to spirit beings or whether this is just glory in general as it's manifested in a multitude of ways. But the angels, and we have to ask the question. You know, it says angels, and it doesn't have an article. And that means those have a quality of being messengers or angels. I believe the absence of the article creates some questions, but I think it creates some answers. Are these just elect angels? And my spell checker hates unfallen. But I still use it once in a while. I did add it to my dictionary, but I still know that it doesn't like it. And so elect angels, it doesn't mind. In that matter, isn't that awful to blame your computer for things? And so, these are just elect angels? You say, yeah, the elect angels are smart. They know that they will not attribute something to God that He hasn't done, or attribute something to Him that He would never do. And that's the concept of blasphemy, and that's the word that's here. In this context, and we'll be there momentarily. Are these just fallen angels? Would fallen angels be smart enough to not blaspheme God? I don't think we can isolate it just to fallen angels. But I think the anarthrous form here, that absence of the article, has the idea no angel would have the desire or the daringness to attribute something to God that God did not do, or vice versa. And I believe it's both kinds of angels. I think that's the absence of the article tells us. Anyone that has a quality or character of angels will not blaspheme in relationship to God. You say, well, I had a demonic attack that said God did this and He didn't. Well, that sometimes seems to be the way, isn't it? That they like to try to do things. But they will never do it in front of God, as far as having any accusation of that kind. When Satan accuses the brethren, he's not blaspheming. Right? When he says, so-and-so did this, he's not blaspheming. He's got a legitimate charge. It's just we have an advocate with a father. And he says, I died for that. I don't care how bad it is. I took care of it. It's been settled. And you understand that. There's no blasphemy at the right hand. And I think that's what he's talking about here. He doesn't go to God and try to make God do something different. He tries to persuade people that God will do things differently. But that's an opinion that I do think is probably both fallen and unfallen in this matter. And so you'll notice these angels, he says they're greater in power and in might. Both of these are power words. The first word is a word for endowment or endowment of power. The second word is inherent power. That's dunamis. And so these have definitely greater power than any false teacher, and I don't care who the false teacher is. I mean, that false teacher can be outside of Christendom. The greatest false teachers of world religion. You know, they don't have this kind of power. No human has this power unless they're demonically inspired to do so. And there a demon works through them. They're indwelt by a demon. That is an unbeliever. Okay. And so it says they do not bring a blasphemy against them, against the glories. They don't blaspheme. Now again, remember what blasphemy is. And it's not, I mean, the translation in here, I wish it wasn't so bad. It says railing accusation in the King James. It's the word blasphemeo. You can hear it. And so that means if it's blasphemeo, they're bringing a blasphemia, a blasphemy against God, or against these glories, I shouldn't say God, before the face of the Lord. They don't dare do that. Now you see the tie there to the accuser of the brethren? No angel would enter heaven and do that. I mean, you know, talk about losing face. Your spirit face could get lost real fast if you blasphemed and attributed something to the wrong persons. Think of it when you understand it. Now, blasphemy, let's go through it again. Blasphemy is accusing or saying that God has done something that he didn't do. The other side of it is to accuse God of doing something that, I mean, not doing something he did. Okay? Not doing something he did. So if you say God didn't save this person, you better be careful. Don't forget, tares and wheat look alike, smell alike until the harvest. And be careful. They don't gospel check. Still be careful. Make sure you work it. I mean, I can think of one big time we had here at Valley where everybody was in a tizzy about somebody's salvation. And the conclusion, the consensus pretty much was that that person wasn't a believer. They wanted to be a member of this church so bad they could taste it. But they couldn't give the gospel. They couldn't say, Christ died for my sins and I was buried and he rose again the third day. They couldn't do it. And I spent a long time with that person trying to find out if they really, really believed. My conclusion was they couldn't get close to the gospel. And so I made a recommendation that we not have that person voted on as a member. What happened in that instance? We had a meeting scheduled to tell that person that no membership was going to be possible. Just to wait a while till we were sure. And I still remember that meeting. I'll never forget it, this side of glory. In that meeting, that person said, I believe in the man upstairs. That's what we were running into all the time, the man upstairs. And so finally somebody asked, who is the man upstairs? Very unhappy, and I am indignant that anybody would ask. But that's Jesus. He's the one who died for my sins and was buried and rose again. And so what do you do? You know, I mean, it was worse than pulling teeth. And so there was still the question. But that indignant statement was so interesting. It was just like, And that was an interesting opportunity. Be careful. Because we came close to blaspheming because we really didn't know. And after the fact, I was sure that that person was saved. And it was really interesting. I mean, I had to be careful as a pastor because that person really identified closely with me. Because I helped in some major times in that person's life. And I wanted them saved so bad. You know, sometimes we do that. Don't you do that? You want them to be saved so bad. God's the one that knows, though. So we want to find out what God knows in that matter. And that's the story. And so this thing of blasphemy, be careful. I told you last time, 3 weeks ago, be careful in judging spiritual gifts. Sometimes you'll attribute somebody with the wrong spiritual gift. Say God didn't give it. That's blasphemy. You may think so. And if you have that question, but don't go out and say, you don't have that gift. Because you might find out they did after all. On it. And it was interesting. If you really want to know, I didn't want my spiritual gift. I was raised in a pastor's home. When you're raised in a pastor's home, that's about the last thing you want, is to have the gift of pastor-teacher. Because I knew everything that went with it. You know, I mean, I had lived with it. You know, I mean, I realized that all the years that I was involved in the pastorate before I became a pastor, and I didn't really want the gift. You know, God let me do something else. I learned young that you do what God wants you to do. And he didn't have to hit me too hard because I really wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And I realized after studying over and over and over, and sometimes you study to find out if you have, or sometimes you study to try to make it so you don't have. And I did a lot of that when it came to my gift. You'd never do that. But I certainly did in that matter. And after all of those years of arm wrestling with some of that material, because I did not want it at all, but I continued to train to use it during some of those early years when I didn't really want it. In that, because I knew that was what God wanted me to do. And now I know why. And so that's blasphemy. Be careful. Angels don't blaspheme at the right hand of the Father. Fallen or unfallen. The like angels will never blaspheme. And that's this word. There are many other illustrations we can use. I don't want to use more. Verse 12 carries us on down. And that is, in fact, it's interesting. The word before the Lord, before we get there, is alongside of para, alongside of the Lord. You see, that blasphemy, angels have that opportunity. And we say, well, all we know is of Satan's being able to do that. But hey, it looks to me like we see in these passages that other angels can also be his auxiliary agents in making accusations or blaspheme, or not blaspheming. Now, the next verse that we want to look at is 12. As we move on, it says, but these like natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, blaspheme they that understand not. Blaspheme the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. There's a word that occurs three times in verse 12, and it's, you don't even see it in the way the text is written. It's a word that has the idea of, it's translated destroy, it's a word that means to decay, to rot. We have a verb and two nouns here, and we'll see that when we get into this. Now let's talk about this natural brute beast thing. He starts out when he says, as. Now what does as tell you? It tells you that they are not beasts, but they're like beasts. And they're in certain areas of their life like beast. And that's quite an insult when you understand they're like beasts. These are like the beasts that you would tend to have for dinner. Now, we'll see why I said that in this context. They're called natural brood beasts. The word natural is the word that means animated by the soul. In the book of Genesis, the first time we have a reference to beasts, and soul. I mean, it's the first place. It says they have a nephesh. They have a soul. I'm not going to go back and look at that, but the word soul is used of natural brute beasts. And that is that which animates the beast. It doesn't, you know, I mean, some of us have had animals or have animals, and you absolutely understand there's some kind of a relationship they have to you, not just because you feed them. Though a lot of that is emotive. I smile when I think about Grant. Grant broke Kerwin's heart yesterday. He didn't feel like walking. And he and Kerwin were a little bit on the outs because Kerwin wanted to walk. And Grant didn't feel like it. But you know, Kerwin forgot all about it when he fed him. And then it was kind of interesting, that bond that's there. This idea of an animation, and often there's a, you know, souls, not like spirits, so be reminded of it, natural, and the word brute is a word that means without reason. I want to say the Greek word, and I'm going to just confuse the issue. It has an alpha in front of it, and it says not logos, not capable of speech, not capable of logikon, that is, not capable of reasoning. So it has an alpha privative in front of it. See, these language things are easier for me to talk about than sometimes trying to get it down to where you can handle it easily. But they can't talk. I think it's so funny when I read this here, because I can read down to verse 16. I remember a beast who spoke. He was a voiceless beast, but then he speaks and will be down that way. And he's called a dumb ass. And the word dumb means not capable of vocalizing anything or verbalizing. And there was an animal that spoke. I'm reminded of another one in the Garden of Eden. The serpent spoke. Yes, Satan inhabited that serpent. And as I've said a lot of times, if Eve wasn't used to hearing animals speak, she would have been long gone if a serpent spoke to her. I mean, it would have, you know, she would have been totally confused about life in general. And so he says they are like these emanating, animating principle, but they don't have any reason. The word beast is just the word living things. From the word zoe. It's not the normal word that we have for beast, like the beasts in Revelation are different. I see Hebrew here in Peter. Because the primary word for beast in the Old Testament is the word, from the word chaya, living thing, living creatures. And that's the word that is used in Daniel. The beasts in Revelation are reflected in Daniel. And so that's the Hebrew idea of beasts. It can be used of domestic beasts, and it can be used of wild animals. So I think that's Peter's remembering his Hebrew school days when he writes this. These are made to be captured and to be rotted. The word destroyed, I was funny reading some of the stories of the old commentators. They said they were to be captured and to be eaten. And the process of eating was a process of decaying the meat that was provided by the beast. And I'm not quite sure that that's a good way to look at it. But the idea of destroyed in the AV could be very close to the idea. I mean, they're made not to last forever, but they're made to be captured and to be destroyed. And that's the first occurrence of this word phthora, which is a word for decay. And so they blaspheme the things they don't understand. They're like beasts. They don't know what they're talking about. Isn't that an easy way to put this? These people do not know what they're talking about. And it's so interesting. I don't listen often to Christian radio. Well, let's rephrase that. I don't often listen to radio that is called Christian in that matter. And once in a while, and it's been kind of interesting because I've been stuck, because I listen to the radio on Sunday mornings and I've been listening to somebody that's not doing a bad job. Theology is not good in some areas. He's a Dallas grad, and his theology that he's in 1 John right now, and I listened to him in 1 John this morning, and he used a lot of material that was really pretty decent in what he had to say. He was exegeting, and he was doing a good job. But it was interesting. I could tell, because I know what his work he's done in the text of Scripture. I could see he took and he preached the Word. He wasn't as distinctive as he might have been. 1 John is kind of hard not to be distinctive. And he did make some good distinctions. But it was interesting. But then I did happen to have somebody else on about 2 weeks ago. And I listened to what they had to say. And I'm here to tell you that ignorance is something that I would be ashamed to display like that. And that's what happened. It was ignorance of the Word of God and what it said and professed to be preaching Scripture. It didn't say what that person said it said. And so their whole doctrine, I mean, it was false teaching. And it was so interesting. Like I happened to have the radio on, the same station I had on Sunday when I happened in, and that's how I heard this. I have to be careful. The other day I had my radio on, and I was listening to a little talk radio when I hit the shower, and about 3 minutes into the shower, it went Hispanic on me. And I thought, you know, I don't know quite what's being said, except it said it a lot of times in that. But here, this blasphemy that comes from the pulpit, and the blasphemy that characterizes so-called Christian radio today. And I don't have a TV. I mean, I have a TV, but I don't watch it because I mean, I'm not hooked up to anything. And I do have a power cord. It works on that. But anyway, I mean, I know watching some of this stuff on TV, it is blasphemous. It's really blasphemous what people are trying to contribute to say that God has done, or trying to make God do something he doesn't do. And it's so sad. And these false teachers do that, and it says they're going to be corrupted by their own corruption. And that's what it's on this last line is. They say these blaspheme things they don't understand, and they're going to be corrupted by their own corruption. And I thought, you know, we have to be very, very careful of some of these people. Rot is an interesting thing. I'm always trying to figure out how to handle rot and how people handle rot. I'm on a rut breakfast. I didn't say root breakfast, a rut breakfast. For 10 years almost now, I've eaten the same thing every morning for breakfast. And it was a diabetes breakfast. They said, you need to do this, and it's easy for me to do the same thing all the time. That means I buy a case of oranges every so often. When I run out of oranges, I have to get another. I eat an orange, a piece of toast, and peanut butter on it. That's it. So I buy oranges. I go to Costco and go to a nice big stack of oranges, boxes of oranges. I walk up, and it's a gamble. I smell a rotten orange. This big stack, if I try to just grab a case off of the top, I probably found a rotten orange. You wouldn't do that, but I do that, it seems. And so I've gotten to the point, people must think I'm weird. I go to Costco and I take almost every orange out of the box to make sure it's not on its way out. And I've had times where I've had three oranges that were rotten because I had a corner orange that was rotten and it spread to the other two. And so rot spreads. Decay spreads. And this kind of decay works. And we're going to see the kind of people where this decay will affect certain people who I'm not sure were believers in the first place. But we'll talk about that when we get there. Now, in verse 13, it goes on to describe this thing of receiving the reward or the wage for unrighteousness. And in 13, there are certain behaviors that relate, and one of it is they receive wages for unrighteousness. And it says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. The word translated reward is wage. It's something earned. If you're unrighteous, you tend to reap the rewards or the wages of unrighteousness. Does that sound like a passage of Scripture somewhere? In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. Let's read it so that it's accurate. The wages of the sin nature is death. And that's 6:23. And so you have something that you have earned, and they earn their wages for unrighteousness. The word wages is found also in verse 15, and there in the AV it's translated wages of unrighteousness of Balaam. So it's something earned. When Balaam was paid off, he was paid off because of work he had done. And the work he had done has made made him notorious in Scripture. His notoriety was not because of the prophecies that he had given. Had he not gone back to Moab and Edom down in that area, and hadn't gone back, his record would have been not notoriety, but respectability. He gave prophecies in his discussion, or is it the attempts to curse Israel? He gave prophecy. He's called a prophet in here. But he's known for his notoriety and not for his accomplishments. And so they receive their wages for their unrighteousness. What kind of wages? You know, who are the rich ones in Christendom? Seems like the ones who build the biggest dynasty. What do they build it on often? They talk about God, they talk about His Word, but they read the verse and jump off and talk about the power of positive thinking. No, He's dead now, long ago. But all kinds of things of that sort of thing. In that, there's a wage. As they counted pleasure, now we're going to see how they get paid off a little bit in this context. It says they counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. It's interesting, they count it to be the kind of life of luxury and debauchery, to use a big word, of debauchery in the daytime. First, hedonism. The word that's translated pleasure is the word from which we get our word hedonism. Now, what is hedonism? It has the idea of living for every craving that you have in your flesh. And hedonism will do that. People have their hedonistic kinds of things. And there are things that they crave. Everybody that before they got saved has certain elements of their sin nature that has a craving that they will try to satisfy. Some will go to church on Sunday and have that craving satisfied in a church that doesn't teach the gospel, that doesn't respect Jesus Christ as full deity. And they will go. That satisfies or gratifies the religious works of the flesh. Then you have others. Remember, I said there are three kinds. You have sexual works of the flesh. And you have this ongoing craving. Our world is rampant with that. And people just keep going. And it's debauchery. And then you have the social works of the flesh, like a little too much of an acquaintance with Ethel. That is drunkenness. And so this idea of, you know, being drunk with wine, some people think it's fun. It is amazing to me. And the more alcohol, alcoholic content there is in a beverage, the happier some people are. And they can forget a lot of things that way. They may forget life completely. But that is part of this debauchery. Isn't that interesting when you think about it? You know about drunks that start drinking before noon? Remember that circumstance? You know, say you're really bad if you start drinking before noon. Isn't that just the way it goes? Seems like that came from a couple places in Scripture in a different way. Ezekiel talks about it, or Ecclesiastes talks about princes that feast in the morning. And these were drunken events, banquets. Let's use the other word, orgies. Was going on, and Ecclesiastes 10:16 speaks of it, and Solomon knew what he was talking about. Remember what happened to Solomon? I mean, he was a righteous guy until the temple was done, and then he decided he was going to sow all of his wild oats. So he's out marrying all these women. He's having all of these things that are going on in his life. And when he gets down to 12:20, he says, "Remember thy creators in the days of your youth. Don't be like I was. I have." And then he starts bellyaching about his body. And a lot of people are happy that he bellyaches about his body in 12. You know, I mean, all of the descriptions of age and debilitation that come in 12. And that's Solomon. Isaiah 5:11 also talks about those who get up in the morning that they may run after strong drink. They want to chase some strong drink, get drunk early, drown their sorrows. And they have a craving for that kind of thing. And that becomes dominant. You know, I know people who are drunks that live for alcohol. And it's really interesting when you get to know them. I had an old friend, best man at my wedding, and a believer. I believe he had a pastor teacher gift. He became a drunk. Joined the military, hung out with the boys, became a drunk. Came home, got a good job. He was a manager of a bank. And because of his drunkenness, notice I'm not calling it alcoholism. Because of his drunkenness, he lost that job. And it was one of the best jobs in the area in which he lived. I have no idea whether he's alive today or not. At a Bible conference not that far from him, years and years ago, and I said, "He's in the area," and the pastor there said, "Let's go see, we want to visit him." And so we called and went and visited him. And we hadn't seen each other for a long time, and we were very, very close friends. Like I said, he was my best man. And what happened? He said, "I can't come. If I don't go to AA, I will not make it." The Bible conference had the answers to his problems, but AA was what he was leaning on. And it was so sad to me. My heart still hurts in that matter. Because there's a craving in the works of the flesh. And these individuals have their focus, these false teachers. The story in Cherry Grove. When Demera was a pastor here. He's the guy that was known. There was a movie made for a pastor of Valley Baptist. Well, it wasn't Valley Baptist. It was Cherry Grove Baptist at the time. That movie was entitled The Great Imposter. And he was pastor here, single. He had done a lot of interesting things. He had been a doctor and done an appendectomy when he had never got a medical degree. He extracted teeth as a dentist on a Canadian naval ship, and he didn't know how much Novocaine to give. He gave too much, didn't kill the captain, but the captain felt this dentist done any better than anybody else. He'd been involved in a prison system and all of this stuff. But you know that when he was pastor here, and he lived in the parsonage across the street, he was one of the best liked guys in Cherry Grove. But you know where he was Monday? Down in Gaston in the bars. That's where he hung out. When he left, the ladies of the church went over to clean the parsonage up. And underneath the parsonage and in the parsonage itself, it was full of bottles. Wine, hard liquor, the whole thing. And it was interesting. I remember the story one day, and this is not a good illustration necessary. One day, they hadn't seen him around for a while. They thought he died. He hadn't been out of the house. He went in, nobody answered the door or anything. So finally, one of the deacons took a key over there and opened the door and went in. And he was flat out drunk. In a total drunken stupor. Got terribly mad. He said, well, you haven't been seen for 5 days and you weren't at prayer meeting. And he was very offended. And he was a drunk. And I don't know, God knows again, I'm not making any judgments about the man's salvation. He stayed in religious work after he left Cherry Grove. Pastor church in Washington, ended up as a chaplain in a hospital in Southern California. So that was interesting. So, this thing of drinking during the daytime goes on and says, spots are they and blemishes. Spots. Spots, spilos. Doesn't that sound good? Spill? Spilos is a Greek word. They're spots. This word spots, and I put them in the passage. We're not going to go to these passages. The bride will be presented to the Father when Christ marries a bride. There'll be not one spot. Or one blemish. The tongue is a spot that causes trouble. A person spotted by false teaching. This word is used where we read this morning, only down the context in 23. I don't know whether it's weird or not. I mean, what's going on these days? But I'm getting tired of spots. I thought Dale was the only one suffering from spots. And I guess I better explain that. His car happens to park under power lines, and so it becomes rather spotted. And that's because the birds on the power lines. I don't have power lines above my car, and it's spotted. And I don't know whether they don't like white cars. And I haven't figured it out.
They'll send them to your house.
Yeah, but that's this word, the spots and blemishes. Blemishes have the idea of defects. They're flawed defects that they have. And it goes on and says they're sporting themselves. The word sporting has the idea of living a life of luxury, drinking and carousing. And it goes on and says, when their own deceivings. That's the AV. There's a textual problem there, by the way. Some of the word is very close to agape. And so they'll say it was agape feast. You can see in Jude that those false teachers were involved in the agape feast. And so these guys are a bunch of frauds sitting in a communion service, in Jude at least, if not here. But they're deceiving. I think the deceive word has the greatest support. There are two words here. One is ignorant. The other one is agape form. In this context, there are three textual issues. And the agape form has one major manuscript. It's a marginal note in A. And it's found in C, which is an 8th century manuscript, and a few minors. I think it belongs here as deceive. They deceive intentionally. And so they're deceiving. And while they sit and feast with you. You know, that Lordian table issue and the agape feast that went on. Why did God judge those that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11? These are true believers in 11. And some of them were what? They were sick, that is weak. They were crippled, and some slept. What was it for? Not discerning the body. Not discerning the body. They weren't relating to one another in the body of Christ as they should, yet God would take true believers and discipline them in that matter. Now the next round is verse 14, and I want to finish this quickly. Having eyes full of an adulteress. The word adultery is not a good translation. It's a feminine noun. It's generally used of one who is an adulteress, not just adultery in general. We got a perfectly good word for it. These are male false teachers that look at every woman as a potential sexual partner and anticipating adultery. And so that means they don't just look at single women, but they look at married women. And they want to create that kind of an environment. That is an issue that has plagued the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying everyone who has had moral issues of this kind, every pastor, every leader that has, is unsaved. But these are unsaved individuals, and they crave that very thing. They can't cease from sin. They just keep on doing that. They keep on doing it repeatedly. They can't stop their sinfulness. And they have this problem with themselves. These are the guys who, in 2 Timothy 3:6, creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with
trying to remember that last word. I'm not getting it started with a D.
Anyway, but they're aggressive. Okay, let's use the word predators in their way. They find susceptibility among believing people, and it's an environment. Warren Wiersbe was writing in his commentary here about a church that he was in, and he had a young man in the church that was in the choir. It didn't make any difference, but he was in the choir, and he always was praying these very, let's use the word, loquacious prayers. He liked to talk a lot, and he had these great prayers, and he always was talking to all of these people about Christian things. Wiersbe sensed something that was weird, that wasn't just right. And this fellow was always, of course, one of the reasons, he was always talking to women. And so there was a young woman that was a very attractive young woman who had just recently been saved. And this guy made a move on her. And, of course, he created this environment. And Wiersbe, of all things, as a pastor, took her aside and said, "You'd be wise not to have anything to do with him." And I thought, that was not only nervy, probably a very wise pastor. And so he talked to her about that, and what happens? She ends up with a relationship with the guy and is burnt terribly. And I don't know how terrible, because he didn't say. Because that guy, all he wanted was to have a woman. And so she was burnt, and it took her a long time to get over it, but he said now she's serving the Lord when he wrote his commentary. And he had this sense that something was wrong. There was something wrong, and part of it was this guy just kept relating to women, 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 not men. And so he picked up on it. And and the idea of beguiling unstable souls, the word beguile, by the way, is to lure, to ruin. It's the bait of a fish hook. It's the same word used over in James 1. You know, to bait something, to trap them, and to trap unstable persons. The word souls is a translation of the word is right. I mean, it's the word for soul. But it's, I think, referring to persons. Unstable has the idea of one who doesn't have, doesn't have the background they need in order to know what's going on. There's another word that's not coming on that. Let's read the last line. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. A heart, that is their soul, their rationale, their feelings, their will is exercised. They went to the gym, folks, and exercised their hearts. The word here is gymnos, which is from the word gym, and what it means, what's gymnos? Don't you come to church gymnos. If you do, I think we'd have an issue, a problem. Gymnos means naked. And the word gymnasium is the word that was used of the Greek schools where they mixed both the academics with the physical. And they worked out naked. And so that's where that term came across. And so they did that kind of thing. Now, in Greece, I'm not sure what else happened there, but that's where this word came from, at least when we look at it. And so they were in a state of being exercised. Something outside helped them, and I think part of it involved Satan's world system and helped them be exercised in this matter of covetousness. Covetousness. The word covetousness is not a word that you might think it would be. You'd think it might be the word for having money. More money, more money, more money. We have that word a number of times. Chris has touched on it in 1 Timothy 6. It's a fondness of silver back there. It's also found in Luke 16 and it's found in 2 Timothy 3:2. And it's a fondness of silver or of money. This word is not that word. It just simply is a word that desired to have more of anything. So these guys have their immorality. They want more of it. They want more of anything. They want more money. They want more influence. They want more, more, more. It's a fondness of having more, is what it is here. And so that's the circumstance. And so they desire to do that. Cursed children. Cursed children. Only time this occurs in the New Testament. The word cursed is a very common concept back in the Old Testament. They're born ones of a curse. Their future is settled. They're under a curse. They're not saved. And so they're under a curse. It's interesting. We believe what we believe so we can behave like we behave. Right? Or live like we live. We learn the Word of God and we believe it. We believe the gospel. We become a part of it because it will affect our lives because God does that for us. And so we behave like we believe in that matter. These people believe what they believe and they behave the way they behave. They're deceitful. They will bait you. They will trick you. And many times Christians have absolutely no idea what goes on. I've often thought some of the churches that I've known in my past, and I've known a lot of churches back early, and how many of those churches I've seen churches it's sad how churches have fallen by the wayside and become heretical, have gotten in, and it's the guy that came. One of the strengths of Baptist churches is to be independent, not being told what to do by some organization. But some Baptist churches are awful dumb. They call some pretty bad guys. They really do. And they'll call somebody and they will not have investigated thoroughly. And they'll call somebody and this guy has had issues like these false teachers. And he comes, give him 2 years, and you've got problems with all kinds of circumstances in the church. And I mentioned the time where there was this church in California where the pastor was involved not with women in the church, but women in the community. And you don't mess with the banker's wife if you're going to make an impression on town, especially when he finds out. And there was several of them. And this guy had a history of that. And his teaching was, shallow. May have been okay in some churches, I don't know, but that's what happened. False teachers have a belief system that is behind how they behave. And their behavior will ultimately come out. Sometimes a false teacher will be somewhere for years, and you'll not know. And then finally the colors come out, and you see them. And it's not just an isolated instance. It is something that's big and continues, and is very evident. And so Peter is very forthright. I mean, it's not PC to call people what Peter's just called them. Brute beasts. and on, spots, blemishes, zits. No, he didn't say that. But he had his list of different kind. I mean, he's very forthright, and he warns them. Now, that leads us to where we're headed, and that is tomorrow, next Sunday, Lord willing, again, we'll be looking at Balaam. And that'll lead us into some more Old Testament material. I hope this is being edifying. I feel like I've been this negative thing, and I get so... I feel like right now in this part of Peter, I did years ago when I was in the middle of Ecclesiastes, and I said, you know, I am so tired of this stuff. But it's God's Word, and we need to be exposed to some of it so we can understand it. Father, may you bless us as we continue in this day. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.